Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
We'll be back in Luke this morning, continuing our series in Luke. Our text will be Luke 12, 35 through 48. And before going into our passage, I think it's helpful to just orient ourselves and where we're at in Jesus' address. And so last week, if you remember, Jesus was talking to the disciples about trusting in the Father, like it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Mike talked about how we're called to trust in God for all of our needs, that God's going to provide for us, and that ultimately he is our provision. And in essence, Jesus is continuing that line of trust. And so he's saying, look, like God's going to give you the kingdom, he's going to take care of you, but ultimately he's going to give you the kingdom when Jesus returns. And every need that you have will be met fully when Jesus comes back to earth. And in our text today, Jesus is saying, be ready. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So be ready for the kingdom to come. And he's saying, be ready for Jesus to come back and to return to earth. So this passage is a call to be ready. And the first thing we see here is Jesus instruct us how to be ready. So this is how you are ready for Jesus to come back. So we'll begin in verse 35 and 36. I'll just read those two verses. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. And so the first instruction that Jesus gives here to his followers is to stay ready for action. And that phrase, stay ready for action, it literally means to gird up your loins. Let your loins be girded. And maybe some of you guys have heard that before. I'm guessing that most of you don't use that expression on a daily basis. You probably won't ask someone to gird their loins up if you want them to get ready for something. But in ancient times, it was a very common expression because people wore really long robes that went down to their feet and made it difficult to move quickly in. So if you're going to have to work, you're going to have to travel fast, if you're going to have to run, you'd have to gird up your loins, which meant you'd take all the extra material from your robes, gather it up in front of you, you'd tuck it in between your legs, almost like a diaper, then you would tuck that remaining material into a girdle, or like a belt, and that would like free up your legs to move and run quickly. So I would give you a demonstration if I wore my robes this morning, but I left them at home, so it won't be happening. But like I said, this action of girding up your loins, it's seen throughout the Bible. And one specific instance that we see it in is in Exodus, right before the Israelites are called to leave Egypt. And so God instructs them to, as they eat the Passover meal, the night before they're to move out of Egypt, they're to stay ready. So their belt is fastened, so that's the term. Their loins are girded, their sandals are on their feet, and their staff is ready. And they're eating this meal at night, ready for God to deliver them out of Egypt. So it's a call to be ready for God's deliverance. And we see another reference in the New Testament when we go to Ephesians 6. Paul instructs his believers to put on the whole armor of God, including putting on the belt of truth. And so that would function as a similar meaning, like putting on the belt of truth and being ready. And as a church, as followers of God, this command goes directly to us. God is calling us to be ready as well, to put on the belt of truth, meaning being ready by guarding ourselves with his word. I think that's really what he's referencing here, because like Israelites, we are also in a foreign land. So God has promised to deliver us out of this foreign land, but at the same time, we're still in a fallen world waiting for Jesus to come back. And it's the truth of God's word, the belt of truth, that we guard ourselves with, that keeps us ready for Jesus to come back. It's how we function in a world of fallenness, in a world of lies and deceit. And it's how we function in a world full of darkness, which I think is what Jesus is getting at in his next point here, where he says to keep your lamps burning. And so I think the most obvious situation you would keep a lamp in is when you're surrounded by darkness, right? And so, like, if you and your family, if you're going to hike through the mountains or you're going camping, it's great to have all the right equipment, it's great to have the right clothing, but if it gets really dark and you don't have a light, you're not going to know where to go. You're going to be lost, you're going to be vulnerable to whatever may be in the woods, and so you need a light to guide you in the darkness. And this is what Jesus is getting at, that we need the light of God's word, we need the light of Christ to guide us through this world of darkness. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So in total, it seems that Jesus is saying, be ready by guarding yourself with God's word. Be guided by the light of God through his word and through Christ. And that's how we be ready. That's how we stay ready. But I think something should actually stick out to us about this analogy, though. These people that Jesus are talking about, they're not traveling, but they're actually servants that are waiting for their master to come back. And so they're not out on a journey, they're waiting. And I think oftentimes we think about the Christian life as a journey or as a path that we need to take, a race that we need to run, as Hebrews references. And it is that is true, because we see it in Scripture. But it's also, the Christian life is one of waiting. It's one of waiting for Jesus to come back and to receive him. And so we get both. We strive forward in life. We strive forward towards Christ. But at the same time, we stay ready and we stay waiting for Jesus to return, on our guard against sin. Let's go ahead and go to verses 37 through 40. And Jesus is going to continue to build on this analogy. So verses 37 through 40. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so here, Jesus, he's continuing this analogy of the master and the servants. And it was typical for the master, when he was gone or when he was absent from his household, he would leave his house in charge of the servants that were there. So his staff would take care of it in his absence. And it was their job to stay diligent, to stay alert, so that no one could come in and rob it. And it was their job to stay ready for their master to come back and take over the house again. And so that's their duty as servants, is to wait for the master to come home. And I think that should make us pause for a second, because we are servants. We're servants of Jesus. And I think Jesus is extending this instruction to us. And so it should make us ask, what is our job as servants as we await Christ's return? And like I said, we're supposed to be ready by God's word. And I think when we turn to God's word, we have instruction for how we perform our duty. So when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment in God's word, this is what he says. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so really, our job as servants is simple. It's we love God with all of our heart and we love others. That's at the core of our job as servants. That's what we need to do. Love God and love other people. And that's how we stay ready for Christ's return. I also want us to notice something else in this parable. It's not just the servant's duty to stay ready. It's actually his delight. Because those servants who are awake when the master comes back home, they get to feast with their master. They get to enjoy a meal with him. And the master actually serves them. He becomes a servant and serves them. And so the people listening to Jesus tell this story right now, they would be blown away when Jesus makes this statement, that the master would take on the duties of a servant and serve those who are under him. Because this is a society, this is a culture where honor and status and position, that's what matters most in life. It's your honor, it's your status, it's your position. And so for someone to take, or someone who is in a high position to take the form of someone in a low position was almost unheard of. Is anathema to what would normally take place. And we need to understand how far this master comes down. Because the word for servant here, it actually means slave. And so it's even a harsher term than the word servant. And these people, they weren't enslaved because of their race, but because of how low their social status was. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any family with any power or any money. They were just viewed as property. So very, very low status, but the master takes on their status when he returns. And so imagine how much more attentive and how much more alert the servants would be if they really believe that when their master comes back, he's going to serve them, that they're going to be elevated to a high position as he serves them and feasts with them. If they really believe that, their service is going to be more diligent, it's going to be more joyful. And I think that applies to us too, that if we really believe that when Jesus comes back, we're going to feast with him, our service is going to be so much more diligent, it's going to be so much more faithful when we have this idea of rejoicing and pleasure when Jesus comes back. So I think a lot of you guys have dogs. Just track with me on this analogy. I don't want to call you guys dogs, but everyone, you guys have dogs. And when you're not at home, I'm guessing your dogs probably do three things. They whine because they're all alone and they miss you. They bark at the slightest disturbance they hear. They start barking their head off. And three, they go crazy when you get home. They just get really excited. They start running around. And that's because they're so excited to see the thing that brings them the most joy in the world. Brings them more joy than any bone or any game of fetch could do. They're just excited to see you. And if we really believe that Jesus is coming back, and that when he does, we will have more joy than we can comprehend, then we'll be excited as we wait. We'll be diligent in our duties of guarding the house, of performing our duty, and we'll just go crazy when he comes back because we're so excited and we're filled with all this joy. That's really what Jesus is getting out here. We're not waiting in fear, but we're waiting in excitement and a rejoicing. And he's also saying that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And this is where it starts to transition into a warning that Jesus is giving. That we're diligent in our duty, we're rejoicing, because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. He compares the return of Jesus to a thief coming, where someone who's getting robbed, they don't know when the thief is going to come, because if they did, they would stay ready, and they would defend the thief when he arrived. And so Jesus, he's saying, look, you don't know when I'm coming back, so just do your job as a servant. Perform your duty, and be diligent. Guard yourself with the word, serve God, serve others. This is where we see the warning come in. And before we go into the rest of these warnings, I want to read Peter's question, starting in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And so this is an important question because Jesus, he's been addressing the disciples all the way up to this point. But there's also a huge crowd that surrounds the disciples. And this crowd's probably hearing everything that Jesus is saying to them. And so Peter's asking, look, is this for us? Are you talking only to us? Is this for the crowd? And Jesus doesn't really give a direct answer. He just answers Jesus with more parables. So we're going to take a look at these parables. We're going to start in verse 42, and we're going to go through all the way to verse 48. Starting in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So there's some very harsh warnings in there, as we see, and as we'll get to. But I think first we need to go back to the master and the servant dynamic, because that's what Jesus really bases all of these warnings on. And so, like I said earlier, when a master would leave, he would put servants in charge of his household. And the way he would do this was by putting usually one servant or one manager over the rest of the household, to have authority over them, to make sure everyone performs their duties, and to take care of them and to feed them as the head of the household, as the manager. And Jesus, he gives us three examples of this manager. And the first manager, he does a great job. He's given authority over the staff, and he feeds them their daily portion when they need it. He gives them their food. And I think Jesus is showing us that authority, that leadership, is supposed to be a gift that's used for the care of the people you're placed over. That's what authority means here. It's supposed to be used to love those that God has placed under your command. And so this good manager in the parable reminds me of one of the most famous managers of all time, Michael Scott. If you guys are familiar with The Office, he's the manager of Dunder Mifflin. And you may not agree with this comparison if you're familiar with the show, because Michael Scott, he messes up a lot, he's imperfect. He even hits one of his own employees with his car on accident. And so he's not perfect by any means, but something that we see throughout the series is that Michael really loves his employees. Like, he considers them as a family, sometimes to the point where they're uncomfortable, but he's like, he loves them, he considers them a family. And there's a touching scene in one episode where Pam, the receptionist of the office, she enters all of her art into this art show. And she invites the whole office, like, "Hey, come and look at my art, come support me." She goes to the art show, and no one in the office shows up. No one comes, until at the very end, Michael Scott comes in. He says, "I'm sorry for being late, I got caught in traffic." Then he looks at all of Pam's art, and he says, "Wow, Pam, you really nailed it, and I'm really proud of you." And Pam begins to cry, and she gives him a hug because it means so much to her. And so a good manager, we see, cares for his people. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's a manager is the one who cares and takes care of those that he's placed over. Now, I think right here, Jesus is talking to the disciples directly. He's talking to the 12 apostles who will have authority in their church. So they're going to be in that position of leadership. In John 21, after his resurrection, Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. And he answers, "Yes, Lord, like, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, then tend to my lambs. And Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And he asks him again, and Jesus again tells him, "Take care of my people, feed my sheep, shepherd my flock." And what Jesus is commanding is a care and a love for those that managers are placed over. And so in this context, I think Jesus is talking to the disciples, but I think by extension, he's talking to leaders in the church today, because there still is authority in the church. There still is leadership. There still is elders. I think later in his life, Peter himself instructs elders to shepherd the flock that is placed under them, eager to care for their sheep. And so the role of elders, managers who are set over the household of God, is to shepherd their sheep, is to feed them the word of God, is to equip them for service, is to give them their daily bread, give them the means of grace. This is the role of leadership today. And honestly, this is one of the reasons I think I love being at Christ Fellowship. So I think our elders do this well. We have elders that shepherd our people, and they don't do it perfectly because no elder does, but they're not here to serve themselves. They're here to serve you. They're here to serve us. And that's a great gift that we've received from God, because authority and leadership, it is a gift from God when it's exercised in love. And I think that's something that we have here, something to be grateful for. The elders didn't force me to say that, I promise. I think it's true. But I know that for some of you, this hasn't been your experience in past churches. Maybe you haven't experienced the loving care, the service that leadership is demanded of. You've been placed under the second manager in our text, the one who beats his female servants, beats his male servants, overeats and gets drunk. You've been placed under the manager that abuses his leadership and uses it for himself. When Mike and I go through our neighborhood surrounding the church, really the only answer we hear for why someone doesn't go to church is because of some form of abusive leadership in the church. That's been their experience. Either they've had a pastor, an elder, that guilts them into giving more money and then keeps that money for himself. They have an elder who doesn't show them grace in their failure, but then the elder lives in an unrepentant lifestyle. I think throughout America and throughout the church, we have these churches where the elders, the leadership, they serve themselves rather than serving the flock. And this experience, it's what drives so many away from church because, they see through it. They see the hypocrisy, and they're fed up with it. If that's been your experience, then I'm sorry. That's not how it should be. Church should be a place where you're fed, not a place where you're starved. It should be a place where you're refreshed and not where you're exhausted. And it should be a place where you're welcomed into a family and not kicked out of one. And we want to be that church for you. And we want to embody that. Because this is the kind of church that Jesus calls for. And we understand that you probably have a lot of anger at that previous church that has done that. And we're not here to make a judgment on those churches. But we are here to say that God is filled with anger at abusive leadership. We see in this parable that it's a very serious consequence to the manager who does this, who abuses his servants and uses them for selfish gain. Jesus says that he'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. So a very severe consequence and punishment. And so God doesn't take it lightly. That's the warning that we have here. Jesus also, he gives another example of a manager, saying that the servant, the manager who knows his master's will and neglects to do it, will receive greater punishment than the servant who doesn't know his master's will and disobeys it. And so, what does this mean for the church? What does it mean for us? I think if we turn elsewhere in Scripture, we see that leaders in the church are held to a higher standard. We have that repeated in James 3:1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Hebrews 13 says that Christian leaders will give an account for the souls that they watch over. So there are serious warnings given to church leadership. But in our last verse here, in verse 48, I think Jesus starts to extend this warning to everyone. He says, verse 48 here, "Everyone to whom much was given of him, or everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they trusted much, they will demand the more." And so here it seems like Jesus broadens this warning just to all who are in attendance and causes them to just pause and consider, like, what is Jesus actually saying here? And I think for us, for those who profess to follow Christ, it really is our responsibility to serve him with all that we have because of how much he's given us. "For it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," right? You've been given the words of life. You've been given the gospel that Christ has laid down his life for you. You've been given steadfast love of God. You've been given his spirit that equips you. And so in a sense, there is a responsibility that we have because we have been given so much to serve God well, to care for those that are placed in front of us, to steward our resources for the good of others and not for selfish gain. So I think that's definitely here in the text. But I think there's also another group that Jesus may be talking about, and it's those, maybe you're in this boat, where you've been in church for a long time, you've heard the gospel preached, you've been surrounded by believers, you've received the benefits of being in a church, you've heard the call to repent and to place your faith in Christ, yet you still haven't accepted it, you profess faith, you still haven't repented. And the reality that we see here in this text is that Jesus is coming back in an hour that we don't expect. Like, we don't know when he's coming back. And the warning that Jesus gives here is that there are severe consequences for rejecting this good news, that you have been given much in this gospel call in the church, and there are consequences for rejecting this. And so this is a serious warning. It's a severe warning. But it's also a loving warning, and it's a loving call that it's not too late to repent. It's not too late to profess faith in Christ. And God will welcome you with open arms when you come to him, when you cry out to him. And so it's a call that not only will save you from judgment, but it's also a call that will bring you into the everlasting love of God. So it's a call of love. It's a call of truth. So as we begin to close, I think we need to admit that this is a heavy passage. There are serious warnings in here, as we've seen. You may be sitting here and you may feel like a burden's been placed on your back. And we begin, I think, a question that may come to mind is, have we really served Jesus well enough? We see all these warnings. We begin to fear, what if Jesus comes back and he finds me sleeping? I think that's a question that probably arises when we read this. And I'll be honest, this is a passage that intimidated me when I read it, because I want to go into ministry. I want to be a leader in the church. And it seems like there's a very severe consequence if I fail at that. And maybe you guys have a similar fear that you're trying to serve God, you're trying to live up to your duty as a servant, but you keep falling short. And you're wondering if you're doing good enough. And the truth is that we're not, that none of us are doing good enough in our job. We fail a lot. We sin a lot. And the good news is I don't think the Christian struggle that we all have is what's in mind here. Because every Christian's going to have this struggle. Every Christian's going to fall into sin throughout their whole life until Jesus comes back. So I don't think that's exactly what the problem is here. Because if we look at the abusive servant in verse 45, the text says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming.'" And so that phrase, "says to himself," what it literally means is that the servant says in his heart, "My master is delayed in coming." And so in his heart, in the core of his being, the servant doesn't believe that the master is coming back anytime soon, if at all. And this disbelief is demonstrated in his actions, as we see. He's living as though he's not accountable to his master. And so I don't think this is just a struggle to perform his job. I think this servant has rejected his master's authority. He's taken the position of master for himself. So it's a complete rejection of Jesus. So yeah, it's a complete rejection of Jesus' authority. And it's a warning. It's a warning if you haven't placed your faith in him, if you haven't believed that Jesus is coming back, then do so. You know, repent and believe. But maybe you're a Christian right now and you're struggling in your belief. You're struggling to stay ready. You're falling short in your duties as a servant. And if so, this is your hope, that your belief, it doesn't ultimately rest upon you. Because this is what your belief rests on. It rests on the fact that Jesus has already come in the form of a servant. So Jesus has already come. He's already come and served us. Jesus had been given much, and he laid it all aside to come and die on the cross for you. He came to serve you and to make up for all of your shortcomings as a servant. That's what Jesus has done for you, and that's the strength of your faith. And so now we don't wait in fear that we're not doing good enough. We wait and we be ready in hope. We wait in rejoicing. We serve God and we serve others because of the love that Jesus has served us with. And we rejoice that Jesus is coming back and that we will get to feast with him when he returns. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you that Jesus has come, that he has served us. I just pray that you apply this warning in the way that it needs to be applied, that you reassure us that Christ covers all of our sin. And that you also encourage us to serve you and to serve others well. And so I just pray that you teach us grace through this, you teach us how to obey you and to glorify you in all that we do. In your name I pray, amen.